Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. You'll notice when we come to verse 12 of the chapter, the apostle uses the word but, indicating to us he's going to change his subject somewhat. From verse 3 to verse 11, he's been talking to us about his appreciation of those Christians at Philippi. But now in verse 12 he says, but I would have you to understand, brethren, indicating to us that the change of subject matter is because of the concern the Christians at Philippi had for the apostle there in bonds and in prison. And it is to answer their concerns. The Apostle Paul now speaks unto them to tell them the things that happened unto him have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And I want just to lift three things from this verse, which would have its application to us today. First of all, these Christians at Philippi were deeply concerned about the circumstances of the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. When we read Hebrews chapter 13 and the opening verses, says the writer, remember that those that are in bonds as bound with them. There's a principle in Christian life that we should have a concern for others whose circumstances are totally different to ours. No doubt if only we knew in different countries of this world, at this time, there are many a Christian in a prison cell. And therefore, we ought to have a concern. And we can concern like the saints at Philippi. They prayed for the apostle. And the apostle appreciated their prayers, which he said in a later verse, but at the issue in his salvation. And so we find the first thing we learn from this verse is that we ought to have a real care for other believers whose circumstances are so totally different to ours. Then he says, I would have you to understand. You see, that's the only time in the whole of the New Testament you have that expression. In simple English, it would be this. But this I would have you know. And so the apostle wanted them to know just what circumstances were his there in the prison. And then he tells us that what has happened to him, being put in prison and in bonds, is being for the falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. And you might ask, as I do, when I read my Bible, Paul, in what way could it possibly be that being put in prison would be for the furtherance of the gospel? It's very interesting, that word furtherance. It is a word that could describe, you know, a pioneer who's cutting his way through new territory. And the Apostle Paul sees himself in prison as a pioneer. He's going to strike his way through altogether new territory, because every day, and more than once a day, he'd have a new guard to which he would be chained. And the Apostle Paul would take every opportunity with that captive congregation to speak unto them of Christ and the way of salvation. And the end result of all that was this. These guards, they're going back to the palace, that is, to the place where the guards used to stay. And they're going back saying, you know, this man Paul, you know, this prisoner who's chained to us, he's not a criminal at all. He's a Christian. You ought to hear him pray. You ought to see what he wrote to some people away in Ephesus. And another letter sent to people in Colossae. And a personal letter he wrote to a man called Philemon who lived at Colossae. You ought to see what he wrote. It's all about Christ. It's all about salvation. It's all about how to live as Christians in the world. And that had a tremendous effect. You see, as these guards went back, and the bonds of the apostle, which he calls my bonds in Christ, became the subject matter for conversation. It was the talk of the day. Just as we hear in Wales, because of the constant change of weather from rain to sunshine and back again, weather is a constant topic of conversation. Not with Paul. The fact of his bonds, that became a topic of conversation among these guards. And as a result, they spoke to their families, no doubt to their friends. And there were many of those, they were saved. So Paul says, see, these circumstances of mine have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. It's opened a new door, cut a new way through. These people may never have heard the gospel had I never been put in prison. And so that's the second point in this verse. Paul used his circumstances as an opportunity to make known the gospel of Christ to those who came in contact with him. And so we find two things we can learn from this verse. But the third thing perhaps is the most important. You see, what the Apostle Paul was saying to us is this. He said, you see, I interpret the will of God and my circumstances to be in the light of the gospel. And therefore, I'm not considering myself, but these circumstances are mine. Such they are the will of God. And that in relation to the gospel. And the lesson I simply learn from that is this. Whatever my circumstances, or yours, to see in those circumstances the will of God. Now, you know from your own personal experience, not easy. But if Paul could do it in prison, we can do it. And see our circumstances, whatever they may be, to be the will of God. And if the will of God, there must be a purpose in God allowing these things to overtake us. For Paul, he said, it was that I might preach the gospel to these guards in the prison. And so you see, verse 12 is a very interesting verse. That's where it begins with, but he's changing the subject matter. But then, of course, in verse 13, he's going to explain to these Philippians and to us how it was that this his circumcised in prison was for the furtherance of the gospel. Please.
My bonds in Christ and
my. So he says, my bonds in Christ are
manifested in all the palaces.
You see, are manifested. And so verse 13 actually explains to us how Paul in prison could actually advance the gospel. And so we learn of the advancement of the gospel on the part of the apostle there in the prison. But when you come to the next verse, he tells us something else, verse 14. He says, look, he says, and because of my imprisonment, because of my bonds, see, many of the brethren in the Lord wax confident. And in their confidence, newfound confidence, they boldly speak the word without fear. So you see how God used Paul's circumstances adverse as they were, and no doubt trying to the apostle to be, you know, restricted. But then in God's ways, restriction often leads to expansion. So not only was the gospel heard in the prison, but many of the brethren in the Lord, you know, they waxed confident. And now they spoke boldly the word without fear. And so Paul says, the effect of my imprisonment was this. You see, these brethren, they had a newfound confidence in the Lord. And in that newfound confidence in the Lord, now they actually spoke boldly the word. I take it, of course, the word of the gospel. And now they were doing it without fear. What a tremendous outcome of Paul's imprisonment. That many brethren should now take up the banner of the gospel and preach it. And the word preach, you know, has the idea of preach it with authority. And so we find God is using these adverse circumstances, and that for his own glory and for the blessing of others with his salvation. But of course, when you come to verse 15, you get the word some twice over. Among these many brethren in the Lord that waxed competent to preach, some, they preached. In fact, he says, they preached Christ, but they preached it out of envy and strife. It wasn't they preached another gospel. They preached the same gospel that Paul preached. Not like when the Judaizers went down to the Christians in Galatia. They took with them another gospel, a different gospel to what Paul had preached down there. Not these. I mean, these were Christians. But now, out of a spirit of envy and a spirit of strife, they're preaching Christ. Their motives are altogether wrong, but they were preaching the same message. See, when the apostle thought, no doubt it had been reported to him what was happening, when he thought that there were these brethren, some of them, you know, they desired to deny Paul his influence and his authority as a preacher of the gospel. And their personal enmity is expressed in that word strife, please.
And some also goodwill. Even of envy and strife, and some also of the one preached Christ of contention.
So that we find that through these men, Christ was being preached in the absence of the apostle. But then, of course, in the same verse, he says some preach Christ out of goodwill. We've got the contrast in the one verse. Some preach out of envy and strife, others out of goodwill. Of course, indicating that when they preached the gospel of Christ, they did it in relation to their goodwill toward Paul. But then, of course, when we come now to verse 16, we find that preaching Christ out of contention. That is, he was a contentious preacher. And what was in his mind was this, that he might add distress to the bond of the Apostle Paul. For that word affliction has the idea of distress or discouragement. And here were some, they were preaching the same message that Paul preached, but look at their motive. They were doing it actually to add distress or to bring discouragement unto the apostle who was in bonds. But then again, note the contrast. Some, they were preaching Christ out of love. And so we find the apostle Paul is explaining to us in these verses the advancement of the gospel, and that through these different means. First of all, through his own preaching in the prison, to the many brethren that got boldness and their confidence in the Lord to preach. But among those many brethren, some were doing it with a totally wrong motive. And so were others. So what does that mean to Paul? Well, of course, when you come to the next verse, says the apostle, I understand this. Although these men are preaching Christ from a wrong motive, you see, I'm rejoicing. For you see, I'm rejoicing because Christ is being preached. And so the apostle, although the motives were all wrong, he rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? How could he rejoice in that situation? Simply because the message that these men were preaching was exactly the same message that he preached. No change in the message, simply the motives that motivated these particular ones to preach as they did. And so the apostle, you see, he rejoices, even though those who preached had altogether wrong motives. Perhaps I ought to stop for a minute. You see, we can fall into a certain sort of circle of thought that anybody who's preaching the gospel outside of our little circle, we take no interest in it. I mean, they move in a different circle to us. But says the Apostle Paul, these men, they were preaching the same message of the gospel that I preached. And you know, today, you and I, we ought to rejoice when we hear of other companies of Christians who may meet in a different way to us, but they're preaching the same message. They're preaching Christ. And by means of their preaching Christ, people are being saved. And therefore, we ought to have that same spirit of the apostle and rejoice that Christ is being preached. And so we find the apostle working his way through this little section, indicating to us the advancement of the gospel. Next.
I know that this will turn to my salvation.
Now he says this, he says an unusual thing. He said, now this I know will turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. An unusual expression. Of course, if you read commentaries, you'll find there are two different thoughts about this particular verse. They're saying, on the one hand, some commentators say that when Paul said that that his salvation would be realized through the prayers of the saint, he's referring to his deliverance, his release from prison. And of course, there are many who would no doubt think that way in relation to this particular verse. The only problem with that is, when you get down to verses 23, 24, 25, 26, Paul is already confident that he will be released. So would there be another reason why the Apostle Paul would find great encouragement and that he would have a release through these prayers, through the prayers of these saints? And added to that, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the light of verses 15, 16 and 17, is Paul thinking this way? See, through your prayers, I will actually rise above all that's been done from a wrong motive to add distress to my bonds. I'll not let discouragement come in. I'll not let being depressed overtake me. And he says, all because of your prayers. And added to your prayers is that constant supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the same Spirit, of course, of which we were discussing when we were going through the Ephesian epistle. The Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in every believer at the point of conversion. Now says Paul, through your prayers and the constant, continuous supply of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I can rise above the situation in which I'm found, rise above all this envy and strife and contentious preaching, seeking to add no distress to my current situation. Maybe that is what Paul has in mind. But after all, greater men than me have suggested it was his release from prison. I just leave it with you to stop and think. Read the context of the passage. For as I tell my friend David Chisholm again and again, when reading your Bible, you must read it in context. The meaning of any word must be understood in the context. And although this word salvation does mean release, then we must see it in the context in which Paul is using it. And that's why I suggest to you, it may not be his imprisonment that's in view, but he might be released from the danger, the possibility are becoming depressed and overcome by distress because of these wrong motives with which Christ is being preached. And so we learn how the apostle handles this situation. Which was? Then he said, hey, I've got an earnest expectation and hope. And what would Paul have? What kind of expectation and hope could Paul possibly have in his situation? Just this, that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether in life or in death. What a tremendous statement, isn't it? The Apostle Paul wanted every day Christ to be magnified in his body. What is Paul talking about? Well, just think of these guards. I mean, these Roman soldiers who's responsible for Paul. What would they know of Christ? Nothing. And so when Paul talks about magnifying Christ in his body, remember what I said at the commencement of these studies? We need a telescope. We need a microscope. And so Paul wants to magnify Christ from the standpoint of a telescope. See, a telescope brings that which is far away near. And to these Roman soldiers, Christ was far away. But says the apostle, I want Christ to be magnified in my body so that they can see Christ near. And not only that, he said, I want to be like a microscope. After all, to these Gentile Romans, Christ is nothing. Very, very small. But I want him to be magnified so that they can see him. And so says the apostle, my great expectation and hope is this, that in this body of mine, actually, in this body, Christ might be magnified, whether I continue in life or in death. What a tremendous expectation and hope the Apostle Paul had. But then you ask yourself, how could that possibly be? How could Christ be so magnified in the body of Christ that these Romans would be able to see Christ? Well, look at verse 21. Now says the apostle, for to me, we sometimes we say that little word too, don't we, in our quotation. But Paul is making it very personal. He said, for to me, to live. Now, some translations leave out that little word is, and put it this way, for to me, to live is, no, for me to live is, it's just Christ. Says Paul, Christ is the very center and the circumference of my life. Now, as we suggested in our introductory lesson, we said that after all, it was a life of Christ being now lived out in the Apostle Paul, in his life. And so from that standpoint, Christ being the very life of the apostle, as it were, the very center of his living, the circumference of it. That's what he's saying this. Without Christ, life is not worth living. So for to me, to live, Christ. Christ was everything to the apostle. And such was his living, even in that prison circumstance, others could see. And Christ was magnified. That's how it was that the gospel was only furthered, even in the prison, as the apostle in his life demonstrated how the life of Christ was being lived out in him. That's a tremendous challenge to me, I guess to you, really. Or which of us would be able to say like the apostle, for to me personally, to live, Christ, that Christ is everything to me in my life. As another said, only Christ, always Christ, no one else but Christ. That's how the apostle lived out his life, and that in the prison, so that these soldiers actually could see Christ magnified in the very life of the Apostle Paul. I don't suppose for one moment they'd ever had a prisoner like Paul. That's why he made such an impact on them. That's why they're constantly going back and saying, you know, this man Paul, not a criminal, a Christian. Christ is everything to him. And so we find the Apostle Paul had this great ambition, this great expectation, this great hope that Christ might be magnified in his body because Christ was his life. But not only for to me to live is Christ, to die, gain. That's different, isn't it? You see, when the Apostle Paul looked at death, he looked at it rather different to how we may look at it. For after all, when martyrdom was approaching the Apostle, he wrote to Timothy a letter. And he says to Timothy, as he faced up to the approach of death, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. That's a lovely way, isn't it, of looking at death. Death is gain. Why, Paul? Because he said, it's the point of departure. He says, to die is gain because to die would be to enter into eternal glory. So whenever the Apostle Paul thought about his life, as long as he lived, then the life of Christ would be lived out in him, and Christ would be magnified in his body, and others would be affected by it. But after all, what if he did die? Gain. And when we come on to those following verses now, from verse 22 onwards, the Apostle Paul says, I don't know what to choose. I don't suppose we've really been in that position, have we? Paul says, I don't know what to choose, whether to live or to die. Marvellous thing to live when Christ is the very centre of your life, and others being affected by the fact that Christ is magnified in us. But says Paul, I just don't know what to choose, whether to go on living or whether I should die. So he says in the very next verse, and we must stop here, of course, he says this. He says, see, I'm in a strait betwixt two. You know what a strait is? It's a narrow stretch of water, bounded on either side by banks. And the Apostle Paul sees himself in that narrow stretch of water. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt these two banks. On the one bank, he said, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But then there's another bank to this stretch of water. So there's more needful for me that I remain in the flesh. And so you see how the apostle is in a dilemma as we come to this section of this very first chapter. His life was Christ. Death to him would be gain. But he just couldn't make up his mind. He was in this strait betwixt two. On the one hand, he really did want to depart. Ever since he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, he's wanted to be with Christ. And so we find, as we bring our little study to a close today, on this marvelous note, let us be like Christ, like Paul. Let's have our lives Christ-centered. And when it comes to death, let's think of it as a departure, a release. For to be with Christ is far better. And may God bless his word to us.